I love that old song. It's not in all our books, but I had it there. I found an article in my reading from the terrible things going on in the world today, along with the thoughts in that song. It says nearly 200,000 Muslims of the Yazidi tribe are fleeing northern Iraq due to the current atrocities of ISIS. Many of these fugitives are turning to Christianity after seeing the stark contrast in the behavior of members of the two religions. True to the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 7, 16 through 20, that they will know us by our fruit. The refugees report finding their neighbors turning on them, persecuting them. They see fellow Islamists executing many Christians and Muslims and taking their wives and daughters as slaves or for sexual purposes. One recent convert states, "The kindness and generosity of Christians creates a gap between their faith and the Muslims as great as that between earth and sky. While our fellow Muslims betrayed us, the Christians showed us real humanity and love." This convert and others continually express the question, why do Muslims not show this attitude towards others? Samaritan's Purse, serving the community of refugees, has brought water, supplies, and other necessities for those who left their homes with nothing. They hand out blankets and other items in the name of Christ and witness to those in need. Christians are facing new confrontations and struggles on many fronts. However, the birth of our faith was born out of struggle, an increasingly brutal confrontation. It's not the absence of tribulation, but the way the Spirit enables us to face those challenges that proves the word. Even as we are called bigots and worse, we are provided new opportunities to share the truth with the world and those around us. When we live out God's word in acts of kindness and generosity, it will prove a stark contrast to Islam. In that way, God will be able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. Let's pray the Spirit will continue to move among those who are facing persecution and death by terrorists. Ask the Lord to empower those who work with these refugees and encourage them. And pray God would use these ministries to continue the work of God in the world. I'd like to read Matthew 7, 16 through 20 that was referenced in this news brief. And then I'll have a special prayer before I go on to the message tonight. It's very much a burden on our hearts, I believe it should be, that we live out the gospel as the Lord taught us. In Matthew chapter 7, I'm actually going to begin with verse 15, because that's where the little paragraph thing is in my Bible. It says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? There are so many evil things going on in this whole world, and we need to stand for righteousness and let the work of God go through our lives to reach others. There are just so many things going on in this world. It's amazing. There's another thing here before I pray that I found. Russia bans internet pornography. Can you imagine that? Our country says it's free speech, but they are fighting against it. You know, did you ever think you'd live to see the day when the leader of Russia is calling for more righteous activity than the leaders in America? But that's a scary thought. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank thee for thy word. It empowers us to have hope in a dark and wicked world. And Holy Spirit, I pray we will continue to seek thy face and to do thy work in this world in the face of persecution. As you taught us in that same Sermon on the Mountain, that we're to love them that hate us. We're to pray for and bless them that persecute us and curse us, because it's what you did. And you told us to expect opposition. You told us if the world loved you, they'd love us. And they hung our Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. Father, I thank thee that thy promise that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd guide us to do what you've told us, to act and overcome our natural desires for vengeance and retaliation and answer evil with good and thereby overcome them. Oh, Holy Spirit, bless these that are ministering to these poor folks being run all over the place by hatred and violence. And we know the bottom of it all is Satan getting hold of people's hearts and using greed and corruption and lust for power and all these things in the name of a religion. It's not your work. But help us to prove by our actions the love of Christ constraineth us. And Father, I pray thou wilt guide and direct us that the world can see the difference. By their fruits they will know that we are thy people. As you told us in another place, hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. Thank you, Lord, for that, and I pray you'd help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was free, as they say. Wasn't part of the message, but something was on my heart. Would you look tonight with me to Mark chapter 2, 32 through 34, as we continue. This will be the last in this series that I've sought to bring on following the Lord and discipleship and how he uses us in the midst of need and challenges us to be a part of the solution, not merely somebody pointing out the problem. One of the things that often discourages me from watching a lot of news programs is that they only talk about the problem and never offer any solutions. And when somebody tries to make some solutions, sometimes they even criticize that. But here our Lord Jesus not only illustrated a problem that was there, he told his people to be involved in the answer, and then supernaturally he empowered them to overcome beyond their ability. And that's a lesson we need to take seriously, isn't it? It's not up to us to figure it all out. It's up to us to obey the Lord, and he'll do abundantly above, as the article I read mentioned, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Mark chapter 6, beginning verse 32, and they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give it to them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. What an amazing example of the Lord's ability to overcome our need, to overcome our failures, if you will, and even our inabilities, because it would not be considered normal or expected that the disciples would bring enough food for 5,000 men. That was not expected when they came, but the Lord Jesus was able to use them in an amazing way, more than they thought. Some ideas that we could notice here by way of introduction, the master who prepared it, he's the one they came to hear. That's why they had missed their meal times. They were interested in hearing what Jesus was teaching. He had gone about, his fame spread around the world. You know, sometimes people will come to hear the message, and when the Lord is working and the Holy Spirit is ministering to people's hearts, sometimes they forget all about the physical necessities for a while. Can you imagine spending all day outside, sitting on the ground or standing around listening to the Lord speak? I mean, we come together three times a week here in official meetings, and four if you count Sunday school and church separate, and we sit for about an hour together in a comfortable place to listen to the Word of God preached and songs sung. But they listened for a while, a long time. And it took some physical endurance, and it took some sacrifice of time. But you know, you think about it, really. If you're here tonight, and I'm glad everybody is, you're not missing anything at home, are you? Somebody says, well, I might miss such and such a program. Is that really going to matter? You know, we've got our priorities so mixed up. It reminds me of a little book that was given me in my college years, The Tyranny of the Urgent. How we allow things that are urgent to become more important to us than things that are really of great importance in our lives. For example, when you're on your knees praying to the Lord and the phone rings, And we'll say, excuse me, Lord, we'll go answer the phone. It's probably some telemarketer. Because the phone is insistent. It's interrupting our thing. Maybe we ought to take a different attitude toward things like that and put the first things first. Put the Lord first. When it's time for our Bible study. It's time for our preparation of our hearts for the Lord. I try to even make Saturday afternoon and Saturday evening especially a special time in preparation for the Lord's Day. You know, it's no wonder that people are so wound up today because they're busy running back and forth, going to and fro, go, 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 and they never have time. You ever meditate upon that scripture, that thought that's expressed in the song, take time to be holy. Study to be quiet, the Bible says it. Other admonitions such as that. And then the miracle that he performed, isn't it amazing how he could take so little and make it into sufficient for so many? But that reminds us of the little song, little is much when God is in it. God can do anything but fail. It's not about our ability. It's about his working through us, and we need to be willing. The methodology he promoted, not only did he teach and provide for them, but he used these men he'd called. You know, often we wonder, why does the Lord allow things to fail that are being done in his name? Because God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has chosen to use you and I as believers to go and preach the gospel. And if we fail to obey him, he has no plan B. That's what his word tells us he has chosen to do. It's not a question of what could he do. He can do anything but fail. But what has he said he would do? He does not violate his own promises. And then finally, the ministry he was perpetuating, this miracle had an immediate satisfaction of their physical needs, but it had a far-reaching purpose in training the disciples and even an example for us. All these things were written for our examples, giving us faith to trust the Lord. Let's consider this further as we go. The people were in need, as they had been there all day. It said it was about 5,000 men. In Matthew's gospel, it says in Matthew 14:21, they that had eaten about 5,000 men beside women and children. Mark only records the men. Can you imagine that? If they had a corresponding amount of women with them and children, it could have been 10,000 people. It doesn't matter the number. It's amazing to imagine so many people there. Some have said, well, how could they all hear? Well, the Lord's the one talking. And then they were there in a human arena and an opportunity for the word to go forth. I remember reading of the early days of this country, George Whitefield would preach, and they claimed the Lord used his voice so powerfully, it just cut through the air in a day without amplification that we enjoy so much today. People could hear him for so amazingly a large area of the situation. They could hear him far and wide. God did that. And to do that, the people in the world need the Lord, don't they? As I tried to illustrate introductorily with these articles that I read, people need the Lord, and we need to be out there helping them and showing them that we have what they need. People are looking for a flag to follow. They're looking for a cause for which to stand. They've been promised a lot of false things. The world is expert. The devil is a master at duping people. And he tries to make Christianity look as a political or a social group, a bunch of white Americans as opposed to all the other poor folks in the world. But the Bible says Jesus wasn't a white American. He was the Son of God through the seed of Abraham. He was the one sent by God from heaven's plan through the ages past to die for the sins of the whole world. We have the greatest message. The harvest is truly plenteous, the Lord said in Matthew 9. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his field. Oh, how we need people to serve the Lord. We need to be willing to go ourselves. We need to pray for the Lord to send others, and we need to help provide that along the way. By the way, that's why we have missions. That's why we pray for our missionaries. We give to our missionaries. I hope you do that. We need to be faithful in that. I believe God blesses the churches that reach out and help others outside our own little group. I know of some who've made the statement that they're not interested in sending money across the seas. They're going to take care of the needs here. Well, we need to do it both, because what does the Bible say in Acts? Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It does not say or, it says both. We're supposed to do it all. We can't do it all individually for everybody. We can be a part of it all, can't we? And that's what we try to do. We do that in our local ministries, reaching folks around here. We do that through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. We do that through helping people. And we do that personally by speaking to people we meet individually along our life's journey. And I believe with all my heart that the witness of a true believer is powerful. The world, again, has been manipulated by the duplicity of Satan to believe that ministers and preachers are out here just trying to sell religion, like the Amway guys selling soap or the Shackley guys selling his stuff. They think it's commodity. We're selling religion. No, we're sharing Christ, the one who has saved our soul. And as individuals who are not so-called paid ambassadors, but they have the reality of Christ in their heart. He's changed their lives. That's the power of God. People needed food here. Every one of them needed it. And there needed to be attention to each one of them. An individual need. I mentioned this morning, and it's been on my heart much in recent months, this matter of the personal application of Scripture, the personal challenge of the Lord to us individually. We need to go. Our trend in ministry today is to have great group activities, great shows, but it's one by one. And the Lord sent them out to reach that. There were many of them there gathered together for a meeting to hear the Lord, but every one of them individually needed something to eat. And there was an immediate need. They needed, the day was far spent, and they said, you know, the time's past. Send them away so they can go buy some food. We're running out of time. That was the dilemma. They were alarmed. They saw the situation, but they had not yet seen the solution. The Lord had to show it to them. Isn't that the way it is with us so often? We in our humanity and in our compassion one with another, we can probably have some compassion and some empathy for those around us who are having troubles. But we need to get our eyes off of the trouble and look to the Lord, who's the solution. Peter, as he walked on the water, given that great example of faith when the Lord said, come on out. And he did. Nobody else did, but he did. And the Lord blessed him until he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the situation. And that happens to us too, doesn't it, as believers? We get our eyes on the situation. Lord, look at all these problems. Look at all this opposition. Look at all the needs around us, and we're unable to answer this. We don't have enough. Well, get your eyes off of that and look to the Lord. See what he has. The dilemma that confronted them was not something they could solve in their own strength, but rather something the Lord was ready to solve by faith as they obeyed him. Their solution was send them away, let them take care of themselves. Isn't that the way the world looks at things? Individual responsibility. And there's a truth in that. God calls all of us to be accountable for our actions. We're all accountable to provide for our families. But there are times when we have to lean on the Lord for his special provision. And this is one of those times. The human impossibility of them, those disciples, being able to get enough food for all those people. They could not do it if they would try. It was an emergency beyond their ability to take care of the thing. He was teaching them a lesson, not only that the Lord is able to supply our needs abundantly above all we ask or think, but that the Lord is bigger than all our problems, spiritually as well as physically. He said, give ye them to eat, shows his concern that he wanted them to take care of their problem, but also to realize that they were the ones God had called and enabled to reach out to people around them. The Lord wants to use you and me to reach the needs and solve some of the problems in this world. But are we willing to go by faith and to do it? The disciples here faced this thing. He said, give you them to eat. Not just something to fill their bellies, but something that will be nourishing. I think that as we consider the spiritual application of this teaching, as we preach and we teach the Word of God, we need to give the sincere truth. I love that scripture. It talks about new believers as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And the warning in that passage that I get is beware of the insincere or the adulterated stuff. The stuff that's weakened down by compromise or weakened down through false teaching. If you take the milk and mix it with water or something else, it's not going to have the power. It's not going to have the effect. And there's so much going on in the spiritual realm today where people say, we're preaching this or that and the other, and it's not the sincere milk of the Word of God. It's man's ideas. It's substitute. It's a replacement thing. It's counterfeit. How many of you have heard the stories on the news of children suffering in countries where someone had sold them things supposing to be formula for the babies, and it was not true. It was empty of nutrition, and the children were starving to death receiving this thing because it was adulterated. It was not the sincere, true, pure thing it purported to be. Oh, it's so important that when we teach and preach, we preach the Word of God. We don't add to it our thoughts and try not to adulterate it in any way. Understand what God is saying. I often have quoted the philosophy that the man on the radio, MacArthur, said years ago, preaching, you read the text, you explain the text, and you apply the text. He quoted someone else, I cannot recall whom, but the point is, the thing centers on the Bible, on the Word of God, not my thoughts about it. I'll do my best to explain it. I'll do my utmost to put it into practice in my own life and share with others how they might do it, but the Word of God is the power. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not my ramblings about it, nor our questions and concerns. The sincere milk of the Word will provide growth. The reason churches today are so weak, Christians today are so worldly, we're not feeding on the Word of God. We're letting everything else come in the way. You know, I look back, I love to read of history, and one of the things I've tried to train myself to do is to go back and read the things the past generations themselves have written rather than be satisfied with someone else's explanation of what they said. Read it for yourself. It's just like when I preach, I give you the text and I read it for you, and I want you to look in your Bible as well and be able to reference it over and over and be like the Bereans and be more noble because they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. But know what they said out of their own writings, out of their own explanation, and judge for yourselves whether it was real or not. It's always easy to come along generations later and make suppositions and condemnations. And a lot of times it's with a separate agenda other than that they had themselves. Jesus had compassion on them. It says he saw them as sheep not having a shepherd. He said they need someone to guide. They need someone to protect. What does a shepherd do? Look back with me in that famous passage in the book of the Psalms 23. You know it pretty well, probably. Some of you might could quote it all. But by way of illustrating this point, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the beginning of that, and I'm going to read the rest of it. It said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, where's all the provision? It's from his hand, isn't it? He leads us in the way that we need to go. And so we have all that we need. I shall not want. Because of his provision and our following. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He brings us into the place. He gives us all that we can need. The still waters we can drink and be restored. And restoration is given us. Leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Aren't you glad the Lord knows that we need that leading? And he's going to lead us the right way. He'll never trick you. He'll never put you in a place where you cannot continue on by faith. And then even in opposition, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, all of us are going to go through that time when we face the shadow of death. That valley of the shadow of death is a fearful thing. It's not exciting to think about the end of it. We rejoice in the promise of heaven after we leave this earthly existence, but that thing of death is an enemy. It's the enemy because it's the punishment of sin upon the sinner. The wages of sin is death. It's not a pleasant thing. But because the Lord has victory over sin and death and the grave, it's just a shadow. We're maybe fearful of it, but because he's with us, we can have confidence through it. And then see the table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. The Lord's able to take care of us in this present evil world. And we have blessings more than we can receive. Anointeth my head with oil, my cup runneth over. That last verse is a great promise, is it not? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But you just talked about the shadow of death and enemies around us. Yeah, but our hope is not in this life only. It's in the Lord. And he'll be with us forever. The Bible teaches us we're to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and win people for Christ and share the message. And as we go, we're not going sufficient of ourselves. We're not going to say, look, I've got the plan and I've got the magic words and I've got all you need. No, it's the Lord gave to me and I'm giving to you. One man has put it, it's the hand of a beggar giving the bread of life to another beggar. One sinner who's received salvation by Christ sharing it with another. It's not that we did it ourselves. It's the Lord doing it through us. His goal is to reach people with the gospel that we have received. And we want to share that with others. Sometimes we are hindered by the opposition of the world and the ways of man. Evangelist Jennings shared of he and his wife ministering in Brazil, staying in the house of missionaries. And there the homes are surrounded by security walls, wrought iron fences. One cannot walk up to a home and knock on the door. The missionaries there were trying to reach the people in their neighborhood and minister to them, but they couldn't get in because of the walls and the fences. How will we overcome this? Because the situation was such that people had to do that for their safety. Well, finally, the lady missionary was impressed to make bread and take them to the gates of the houses. And she'd stand and clap their hands as was accustomed to get the attention. When the neighbors responded, she gave them a loaf of bread and learned to get some trust. The result was that the neighbor invited her and her husband to come in. Eventually they had Bible studies and led them to Christ. Why? Because they offered a loaf of bread in Christ's name. We do what we need to do to reach out to people. Jesus here is supplying a physical need, not just because they were hungry, but because he's teaching a truth. And the Lord Jesus wants to give us an example of how we can reach people in this dark and dying world. And he's sufficient to do that. He didn't always feed them, by the way. And that's another way man misrepresents the Lord. He said, well, You fed 5,000 here, you fed 4,000 there. Why aren't you feeding them today? Well, we do what we can as the Lord enables us. But God is able to do it. But you know what? The main problem was they needed to look to Christ and follow him. And then how did he do it? He organized them. He said, sit down, and by ranks and by hundreds and fifties. And they had them all organized so it would be able to do it. In the green grass, perhaps there was some comfort found there. He had it and did it the best he can. And then he took the loaves and the fishes, that which was available. And what did he do? He looked up to heaven, and he blessed it, and he broke the loaves, then he gave it. You know, there's an example to us, is it not? Not merely that we say grace before we eat, but we realize that all we have is from the Lord. And we thank him for it. And we ask God to use it for our need. Ask God to bless it. Oh, how we need that in our spiritual application, even in our churches, in our church here. God has blessed us abundantly, has he not? And we need the Lord's blessing on us as how we use the resources he's entrusted to our care. We need to reach people for Christ. And we go up against walls of misunderstandings and walls of prejudice and walls of false information out there. And how do we overcome it? The love of Christ. One fellow wrote of a mission activity as he tried to reach people for Christ and helping them in their need. And the one receiving the help, it happened to be a charitable organization helping someone in need, he said, the only thing that removes the offense of your giving me this is the love with which it's given. As I read in the illustration earlier, the Muslims seeing the difference in the way the Christians were offering them help, although they were also being persecuted. He said, why don't our fellow Muslims act like this? Why are they running us off and killing and stealing and murdering? There's a difference. And Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. So he gave them everything that they needed. And then the final thing, he gave them so much more than they needed. The abundance. I quoted that verse several times tonight. He shall do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. I remember some 20-some years ago, we were praying for the Lord to provide us a place to remove from the lake bank to come. And he gave us this place. It's a whole lot more amazing than I ever imagined. It's not only a better location, it's beautiful. And the Lord blessed us. And now we need to go forward next step to reach people for Christ. It's not just a building the Lord wanted done. That's just a means. The lad with the lunch that's described in the other Gospels, he was the means by which the Lord brought those loaves and fishes. But that wasn't the big deal. Don't see anything in there about recruiting more lads with lunches. The Lord took what was available at the time and blessed it and broke it and gave it, and they all did eat and were filled, and they had much more left over than they started with. Amazing how he did. The Lord can do abundantly above all we ask or think. A great miracle. There's a little vignette here I'll read concerning sack lunch miracles written by David Schultz. The young lad watched, unbelieving. It was incredible. He hadn't thought his sack lunch would really help much, but the man was kind, and he said he could use it. Now he was breaking the bread and passing his lunch around and passing it and passing it and passing it. When would it stop? Men, women, children were eating, hundreds of them, thousands. He tugs at the disciple's sleeve. He said, yes, lad. He said, mister, if he can do that with a sack lunch, think what he could do if I gave him everything. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? He's blessed us thus far this way. What could he do if we've surrendered all? Abundantly above all we ask or think. Let's come to our invitation. 250 is the number. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Would you join me as we sing this invitation hymn? If the Lord has touched your heart and